It's very hot here. It's a challenge to worship in this weather around this time. It's just very nice environment to fall asleep. Well, this will be the last message in our series called Jesus the Miracle Worker. From next Sunday, we will begin a new series called Jesus the Savior. And today's text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 17 through 45. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jew says, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Excuse me, I have allergies. Although I took Zyrtec, it's not really kicking in yet. Well, last Monday, there was a total eclipse of the sun. And I don't know if, do you have that little slide from, no slide, okay. I sent it late, sorry, I didn't get it. That's okay. But many schools across the U.S. were handed, you know, these special sunglasses to watch the phenomenon, the eclipse of the sun. And the New York Times article called an eclipse the most magnificent show the nature can present to the mankind. Did anybody watch the eclipse last Sunday? I mean, last Monday. Anybody? Okay, some of you did. Okay, wow. There's some of you. Okay. I've never seen it. You know, I missed it on Monday, but I'm sure it was an awesome sight. Many people in ancient and medieval times view the eclipse of the sun as a bad omen. It was considered as a sign of the anger of the gods. So ancient people thought that a pregnant woman should not go out during the eclipse. And the kings, the ancient kings, they dreaded the eclipse because the kings were thought to be sons of divine beings. So the eclipse was taken as a sign of God's displeasure at the king. So some ancient kings, including Alexander of Macedonia, you know, they call him the Alexander the Great because he killed many people, but he's not really great. He had another person sit on the throne during the eclipse and had him executed as a substitute. You know, ancient kings did that just to, you know, save his own life. The Gospel of John is sometimes called the Book of Signs because his gospel is organized around seven miracles that Jesus performed. However, John's gospel is not a book of bad omens. All seven signs are good news for humankind. And these are the seven signs in the Gospel of John. First one, well, what's the first sign in the Gospel of John? Pop quiz, anybody? The first, very first miracle in the Gospel of John. What is it? Jesus goes to a party and what happens there? They run out of wine and Jesus turns the water into wine. That's the first. Second is the healing of the royal officer's son in a town called Capernaum. We heard a story of Jesus in Capernaum last Sunday. Third is the healing of a paralytic in Bethesda. And fourth is the feeding of 5,000. And fifth is Jesus walking on water. And sixth is Jesus restoring the sight of a man born blind from birth. And the seventh is the raising of Lazarus, as we have read today. And then there is one last and the greatest sign in the Book of John, and that is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah was that just as Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And that sign of Jonah is the sign of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again after 3 days. And that was the greatest sign presented to humankind. And a sign is something that points to a greater truth or a greater reality. In the Gospel of John, the meaning of the sign is always important than the sign itself. In today's text, Jesus dramatically raises a dead man. But what does this sign mean? What does it point to? In John's gospel, the signs, all these seven signs, always point to something about Jesus. And usually the meaning of the signs are explained by Jesus himself. In the seventh sign, The point is this: I am the resurrection and the life. The miracle of Lazarus was performed to show a greater reality of who Jesus is. But this is not the first time that Jesus talked about his special authority to raise the dead and give life. When we look at John chapter 5, he talks about his authority to give life, and there is a striking similarity to the raising of Lazarus. And I think this one we have. Can we show John chapter 5, verse 19 through verse 19 through 26? We can skip to verse 19. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And that's what happened to Lazarus. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. One of the Reformed traditions in interpreting the scripture is to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. So when we read Lazarus' story in light of John chapter 5, it helps us to see more clearly three things that the sign is pointing to. First one is obvious. As I have mentioned, the seventh sign points to the reality that Jesus is God who raises the dead and gives life. Now, the Jews believe that only God, Yahweh, has the power to raise dead and give life. And yet Jesus is claiming that he has the same power. In the seventh sign, we see Jesus' very strong reaction, emotional reaction against death. When Jesus went to Bethany, he first saw Martha grieve. Then he saw Mary and the Jews grieve. And when he saw them cry, it says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. When Jesus is Lazarus' tomb, he weeps, and then he again, it says, he was once again deeply moved. Now, some versions, NIV and ESV, translates the word deeply moved as, you know, that is from NIV, deeply moved. NRSV is deeply disturbed. King James, groaning. New Living Translation and the Message says that Jesus was angry. For this particular verse, NLT and the Message is closer to the original Greek. The word embryomenos means he was angry. Now, scholars have translated the word as deeply moved or deeply disturbed because they wanted to harmonize with the act of Jesus weeping. But if you leave it as it is, you know, that Jesus was angry, it doesn't seem to make sense because Jesus gets angry, then he weeps, then he gets angry again. But that is, we should leave the original Greek word as it is. He was angry at death. Jesus was angry at death, which brings so much pain and grief to humanity. And his anger against death was also directed at the power behind death, which is Satan. And the weeping of Jesus was out of his compassion for Martha, for Mary, and for the Jews. So Jesus feels anger against death, but compassion toward the victims of death. So in his anger against death, he says, take away the stone. And these are fighting words. Jesus is angry and Jesus wants to confront death. And Martha was afraid to open the tombs because by that time there is a bad smell. Opening the tomb will only acknowledge the rule of death. In a way, it is kind of similar to the fight between Goliath and David. Goliath was the champion of evil, and David was the Lord's anointed. When the stone is rolled away, a giant named Death appears, and he is facing Jesus, the Lord's anointed. But death is no match for Jesus. Of course, Jesus does not give the fatal blow that will come at his own resurrection. But here, death, seeing Jesus, trembles and flees. He runs away. You know, usually after a death of a person, the body follows the law of entropy. You know, we've studied this in general chemistry. Entropy is the default mode of everything in the universe, you know, and that goes from order to disorder. So it's entropy states that the default mode of the universe is that everything moves from order to disorder. So the body decays, the body is decomposed. And that's the difference between raising of a little girl last Sunday and raising of Lazarus. You know, raising of the little girl last Sunday maybe took several hours after her death, but this one takes place after Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So his body is already decomposing. It's rotting and it's smelling. But when the dead and decomposing Lazarus hears the command of Jesus, the process of entropy stops. And in a flash, the law of entropy was reversed. And suddenly, there is life in the body of Lazarus. Maybe science can somehow slow the process of entropy, but no science can reverse the process and give life to a decomposing body. Life cannot come from inanimate objects. They come only from another life. And God is that source of life. So when God calls, the dead hear his voice and they come out of the tomb. So Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than a miracle worker. Jesus is Yahweh. The seventh sign points to the reality that Jesus is God who gives life. Now, the second thing that the sign points to is a little more subtle. It's not as obvious as the first point, but it points to a special relationship between Jesus and God the Father. And we get a glimpse of that intimate relationship in his prayer. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they may believe you sent me." The prayer shows that Jesus was sent on a mission by the Father, and we see that the Father always hears Jesus, and also the Son always hears the Father. From this, we see that the raising of Lazarus was not done by Jesus alone. He had consulted the Father and performed the sign with the Father's approval and his help. And Martha's comment also shows this close relationship. Martha says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Martha could not believe that Jesus could raise the dead on the spot, but she knew that Jesus had a special, an intimate, a close relationship to God the Father. And she was confident in that relationship. The relationship between Jesus and the Father is revealed to us even more in John chapter 5. Jesus said that the Son does nothing by himself, that he only does what he sees his Father doing. Jesus raised the dead and gives life because that is what the Father does. The Father gave the Son all his powers. The power to raise the dead, the power to give life, and even to judge the nations. The Father loves the Son and wants to honor the Son just as he is honored. And there is that intimate and inseparable relationship between the Father and the Son. Because the Father loves and honors the Son is willing to give his life to fulfill the will of God. And the third truth that the sign points to is that the resurrection affects not our future only, but our present as well. When Jesus told Martha and Lazarus that Lazarus will rise again, Martha thinks only about the future resurrection on the last day. She could not think that Jesus would be able to raise Lazarus here and now. But the raising of Lazarus shows that Jesus is the resurrection and the life here and now in the present. Jesus said in John 5, "A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The seventh sign shows that Jesus defeats death not just in the future, but also in the present. The power of death is reduced to nothing in the presence of Jesus. The life in Jesus that conquers death is not just a promise in the distant future, but it is a reality in the present. Now, what comes to your mind when you think about eternal life? Never-ending wedding party, perhaps? Never-ending ecstatic worship? Or staying young forever? But eternal life is not just about a long duration, but more about being in a close fellowship, close relationship with God. And we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy that relationship. That relationship, that fellowship can begin here on earth, in the present. After Lazarus is raised, we see the three siblings throwing a big party in honor of Jesus. Now, once again, Martha is serving. Once again, Mary is at the feet of Jesus, and this time she is wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair and expensive perfume. And Lazarus is reclining at the table, eating and talking with Jesus. I think that is a picture of what eternal life looks like on earth. Eternal life is a life of service to Jesus, a life of devotion and worship to Jesus, a life of deep fellowship with Jesus here and now. There's a reason why John shows us the intimate relationship between the Son and the Father, because that is what is offered to us in eternal life. What's offered is the same quality of relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And we all know how much the Father loves the Son. The Father is devoted to the Son. The Father does everything for the sake of the Son. His eyes are always on the Son. Having eternal life means that we are loved by the Father as much as the Father loves Jesus. And now that's the good news. That's the great news. That is a mind-boggling news. The Father loves you and I as much as he loves Jesus Christ. In turn, the Spirit enables us to love the Father as much as the Son loves the Father. And the greatest threat to that full relationship with God is death. So we need to have the life of Jesus for a full relationship with God. And the way to receive death-defeating life is to believe in Jesus Christ. The raising of Lazarus was not a sign for John's generation only. It is a permanent sign for every generation. Jesus said that this sign was for the benefit of the people so that they may believe in Jesus. The sign was performed for my benefit and for your benefit, that we may all believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. So today, Jesus is speaking to all of us. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life here and now." He says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life." And then Jesus will ask us It's the same question that he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life in the present and in the future? What is your response? Let's pray.